1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what the pagans sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. C.S. Lewis wrote, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or magician with the same delight." Now, Lewis wrote this in the preface to his book titled The Screwtape Letters. Perhaps you've read The Screwtape Letters. It's a book that consists of imaginary letters written from a senior devil by the name of Screwtape to a junior devil by the name of Wormwood concerning a man that the junior devil was assigned to plague. Of the two errors that Lewis mentions, in our materialist culture, most people seem to lean towards the error of disbelief when it comes to devils or demons. Demons are objects of fun and entertainment portrayed in horror movies, books, or TV shows like Supernatural, or something kids can dress up as in Halloween, like werewolves or vampires. And therefore, Screwtape says to Wormwood, writes in his letter, "The fact that devils are predominantly comic figures in the modern imagination will help you. If any faint suspicion of your existence begins to arise in his mind, suggest to him a picture of something in red tights and persuade him that since he cannot believe in that," it's an old textbook method of confusing them, "he therefore cannot believe in you." Lewis' words ring true today. In 21st century America, any real consideration as to demons seems just too far away from the reality in which we live. They have become a metaphor for bad things happening to people or strokes of bad luck. But the idea that one encounters personal, supernatural beings that are out seeking to destroy a person seems very far away. And even Christians, caught up in our materialistic culture, can get lulled into such thinking. We can get lulled in such thinking and discount the danger that demons pose. But one cannot believe that what the Bible says is true and disbelieve in demons. Demons are malignant, supernatural beings that are on the earth with us today and exist in our culture. Along these lines, idolatry, even in our materialistic culture, is a major problem that pervades our society. And unless one is very alert, unless one is very aware of avoiding such idolatry, that person might find himself or herself flirting with idols in some form or another. And as the Apostle Paul tells us, idolatry puts us in contact with the demonic, even to the point of participating with demons in a very personal way. In our passage today, the Apostle Paul continues. He basically has been writing harangue about eating the meat that's been sacrificed to idols. And he starts this in 1 Corinthians 8, and he continues it on all the way to this passage that we're looking at today, onto chapter 11, verse 1. And we looked last week at the first part of chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, where Paul gives the example of the Israelites in the desert, which we read of a particular example with the golden calf this morning in our Old Testament. When he talks about the Israelites and God's wrath upon them for the idolatry that they fell into. Now, Paul doesn't just leave the church with a warning of God's wrath against idolatry. He assures the church that God will provide an out. He will provide a way to resist the temptation that comes upon us. He will not allow a Christian to be tempted more than he or she can handle. In our passage today, Paul continues. He continues with this command in 1 Corinthians 10:14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And consider the danger, or considering the danger of provoking God's wrath when one participates in idolatry, and the fact that God provides an out from temptation, Paul is saying, take the out. Take the out that God provides and make haste and flee. Run. Get away. Get away from idols. Get away from idolatry. Whatever you've got to do, flee. And following this command, he writes in verse 15, I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Paul is not writing riddles here. He is writing something that is very common sense. It's something that any Christian should be able to say, well, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. What do Christians have to do with idols? So what is the problem with behavior of having anything to do with idolatry, really, other than it does make God mad enough to smite his own people? Well, first, Paul puts forward a point for comparison in the Lord's Supper. Look at 16 and 17 again. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Now, in this passage, the word participation is key to understanding the point in comparison. And the word here is translated from the word koinonia. You may have heard it in discussions if you've studied 1 John, particularly 1 John 3, where John says, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship, and that's the word koinonia, with us. And indeed our fellowship, again, koinonia, is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. The word has this meaning of a common fellowship and something that you participate in together. And here, where it's used in this passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul uses it in reference to believers' participation or partaking in the Lord's Supper, where we in common fellowship participate in the body and the blood of Christ. And in this communal participation, And as Anthony Thistleton states so well, we take an active common share, a common share in the life, death, resurrection, and the presence of Jesus Christ. So as we eat his body, as we eat his blood, as signified by the bread and the wine, Christ appropriates to us the reality and all the benefits of his sacrifice on the cross, according to his word and his grace. And this act is an act of grace. And it's exclusive. It's an exclusive experience for the people of God. Our partaking of the one bread and the supper, it signifies and seals our unity with Christ and with one another as one people of God. Therefore, in union with Christ, we are separated from any other, set apart as God's people. We are his, and he is ours. In contrast to this bond of fellowship and communion with the Lord and the body of Christ, Paul puts up eating the meat that's been sacrificed to idols. Starting with verse 18, look at 18 through 20. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. And verse 18, some texts such as the ESV, I don't know which version you've got, I just read from the ESV. And what it has here, the translation for Israel, it says the people of Israel. Well, in the literal Greek, it means Israel according to the flesh. Your translation may even have that. According to the flesh is key to understand. Because often when Paul uses this term, according to the flesh, for example, you'll see it in Romans 8:5, he's referring to the sinful flesh. He's referring to flesh that is caught up in sin. And this understanding does seem very consistent with the context in 1 Corinthians 10, as we looked at last week, 1 through 13, and the idolatry that went on in Israel's past, particularly their sins in the desert. And therefore, it seems clear that the reference in verse 18 has to do with the Israelites in the desert and what went on there. That wilderness generation, that idolatry that brought God's wrath down upon them. And verse 19 and 20 help support this conclusion, as it clearly alludes to Deuteronomy 32:17, which is the song of Moses, where Moses relates the wilderness generation's sin. And this is what Moses said. He said, "They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded." Now, do you see the parallel there? I mean, clearly Paul is alluding to what was going on there. He was alluding to those who would eat meat sacrificed to idols. This parallel with them and the Israelites who sacrificed on an altar to an idol and then ate of the meat of that sacrifice. And we read of that, of course, in Exodus 32, particularly in 5 and 6, we see that they built an idol, or rather an altar to that idol, that golden calf that they built. They sacrificed upon it, and then they had a feast afterwards. And although that such an idol is no real God, it is not a real God at all. If you think of the golden calf, you know, they collected up all the golden earrings and gold that they had taken from Egypt, and then Aaron molded it into a statue. He said, "Here is your God." That's no real God. It's a statue, a golden statue. However, even though it is no real God, in the worship of such a thing, it is directly tied in with the demonic. This relationship is so intertwined that Moses himself claimed that the sacrifices that were made were to demons. Likewise, food that is sacrificed to idols that the Corinthians might eat was in reality food that was sacrificed to demons. So, when they participated in meals where the food was sacrifices to idols, they were participating in a common fellowship with demons, just like the Israelites in the wilderness did. They, in fact, become partners with demons. And so what does this mean? To participate in a common fellowship with demons. To partner with demons. What does this mean? Well, fellowshipping with demons is to align oneself with their cause. It is, as David Garland says, to assent to, collaborate with, and swell the ranks of demonic defiance against the sovereign God. Now, this occurs too, whether one intends to do this or does not intend to do this. Charles Hodge, you may have heard of him, great theologian, he elaborates, "It was of great importance for the Corinthians to know that it did not depend on their intention whether they came into communion with devils. The heathen did not intend to worship devils, and yet they did. What would it avail, therefore, to the reckless Corinthians who attended the sacrificial feast of the heathen to say that they did not intend to worship idols? The question was not what they meant to do, but what they did. Not what their intention was, but what was the import and effect of their conduct. A man need not intend to burn himself when he puts his hand into fire, or to pollute his soul when he frequents the haunts of vice. The effect is altogether independent of his intention. So, fellowshipping with demons and the eating and the drinking of their sacrificial food is to put oneself in alignment with the devil and his minions, and to directly open oneself up to their purposes and influence. And there's no difference between eating the food of idols and idolatry itself. And for a Christian, such behavior just does not compute. It is incompatible with everything that we believe in, everything that we stand for in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Paul says in verses 21 through 22, take a look. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. The two don't go together. And concerning partaking of the table of demons, Keith Matheson, in his book titled Given for You, I recommend this book. It's called Given for You. It's about the Lord's Supper. If you want to study what the Lord's Supper is all about, this is a good one by Keith Matheson. Well, in it he states, to partake of the table of demons is to commit idolatry, break the covenant, fellowship with demons, and commit an act of cosmic treason against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are we to think that God will sit back? He's just going to sit back and not get upset at such a treacherous type of behavior from his people? To think that is not to understand the very nature of God as being a jealous God. God himself defines He defines himself as being a jealous God in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 25, where he says, you're going to have no other gods before me because I'm a jealous God. He says this, and God expects, he demands absolute, exclusive allegiance to himself. And his wrath is aroused when his people betray that allegiance. Well, so how does all this translate to us today in the 21st century America? How does this translate to us? Well, I think simply put, we should flee from idolatry. Flee from it. Now, typically in our country, we're not going to be tempted to bow down to some fake god that's been made into a statue, or eat meat that's been sacrificed to that statue, that fake god. And so fellowship with demons in that matter. I mean, typically it's not going to be our temptation. Okay? Given there are those who do have actual idols that they worship. The Hindus, for example. But there is other idol worship that is not the kind that is made with human hands into a statue. It's another kind of idol worship. It is just as real, and it takes place every single day. It's not as overt. Tim Keller, he defined this type of idol saying, anything in your life that is so central to your life that you can't have a meaningful life if you lose it, it is anything you look at and say in your heart, if I have that, then my life has value, has meaning, and if I lose it, then I don't know how to live. This is because that's something you must have to give your life meaning. It's something you are putting in that place that only belongs to God. It's that place of ultimate significance in your life. That is an idol. I've preached here in detail before, right here. It was a year or so ago. But I preached on idolatry in great detail. And we looked at how various idols can include the self, and can include one's body, materialism, include glory, fame, power, sexuality, your career, in other words, professionalism for us army folks, sports, achievement in sports. You can even make your children into idols. You can make your spouse into an idol, your family, anything at all that occupies that place that only belongs to God as someone's idol. So, is there a parallel to eating meat sacrificed to idols with these idols that are put in the place of God? Now, I think so. And I think so in such a way that it really seems to be a subtle danger. It's very subtle. It's one that requires watchfulness, looking out for the danger. It's one that requires discernment. It requires wisdom to identify and avoid it. Well, how do we identify the danger? Well, 2 points. The first one's real simple. We need to identify what the idol is that's being worshipped. And the second point is that we need to identify what might be considered offerings or celebrations to that idol, which it might be possible for us to be drawn in and participate in. For celebrating idolatry with idolaters is participation in idolatry. Now consider a soldier who's completely caught up in their career in the army. Now this can go so far that person's very life and their work have been completely dedicated to excelling as a professional soldier in order to give his or her life meaning. When a soldier has gotten caught up in the idolatrous practice that occurs there, and I call this professionalism, when a soldier has gotten caught up in that practice, he or she bows to a false god. Now this god is what I call the god of the army, the demon behind the idolatry, and it demands exclusive allegiance. And given that allegiance, professionalism then engages in total identity enmeshment of the soldier. Now I could go on about this, and we could analyze this all day. At the heart of this, somebody has put their career as a soldier as being the number one thing in their life, and has taken that place of God. And when they do that, and their life becomes worship towards that, they sacrifice to excel in that, all for the sake of what they have made a god. But for comparison to this, and particularly when it comes down to a person's entire identity being wrapped up in this, completely, as a primary identity, in comparison to this, do you see how this parallels to and is counter to the Christian's primary identity being in Christ? You see this? Well, over time, perhaps a soldier who's caught up in professionalism is rewarded for his faithful worship and his sacrifices. He continues to get promoted up the ranks, gets various awards of one kind or another, and over time, gets power and prestige. Now, if you're a soldier, this really should ring a bell. It really should, because I know you know people at this that are just absolutely absorbed in their career to such a point that it's their idol. I've seen this so much, and I know you probably have, that this type of idolatry in the army is legion. And I'm not saying, please understand me, I've been a soldier for well over 20 years, and I'm not saying that being a professional soldier makes you an idolater. That is not what I'm saying. You can be a solid professional soldier and the Lord God be your God. And you're calling for Jesus Christ. You live for that. and you can be a professional soldier. And what you do as a professional soldier, you do to the glory of God. And it is not your idol. However, what you do as a soldier, being dedicated to the true God, then it becomes, your work becomes worship for Him. And so your work mirrors who you are in Christ. So I'm not saying that being a professional soldier makes you an idolater. I'm talking about professionalism. And that ism makes all the difference. Okay? What I'm saying is that people can make being a professional soldier in the army and their career. And this is true, like I said, this can be true for athletes and their sport. This can be true for mothers and motherhood and being that mother and their children. But when these things, well, they can be made an idol. So, as the scriptures teach us, when one is caught up in such idolatry, whatever that idolatry may be, that person becomes involved in the reality that is behind the idol. Demonic forces, demons, fallen angels who are both hostile to God and man. Now, how can a Christian avoid participating in common fellowship with such idolatry? Now, this really is not always, sometimes it's just clear. Sometimes it's just clear. But it's not always clear. And it takes discernment. It takes wisdom. It takes seeing into the essential nature of things and being able to make a decision based on what you see. Ask yourself, in doing this or that, do I participate in or celebrate with an idolater in their idol worship? Do you participate in or do you celebrate with them or in their idol worship, whatever it may be? Now, in the case of the idolatrous soldier, perhaps they have a promotion party. And you go to eat and drink with them in the celebration of their idolatry. And the reward for their sacrifices for the sake of their idol. In celebrating with them, do you participate in the demonic? Perhaps I'll leave that with you. I think it really depends on the situation. That's where discernment and wisdom comes in. Perhaps it could be. You know, I'm not denigrating promotion parties by any means. They can be a lot of fun. They're great. It's a celebration, you know, of blessing. From a Christian point of view, it's a celebration of blessing because we believe that all promotion comes from the Lord. And you see how there can be a difference there. What I'm emphasizing is the need for situational awareness, being aware of what dangers are out there. Because there may be times that it's just best that you don't participate in what they're doing in order to avoid that possible danger. Now, these questions that I've mentioned, these are just some of the ways you can ask yourself to try to discern in whatever situation you're in, what's going on. Is this idolatry? Am I participating in idolatry in some way by what I'm doing? And it's important, for we must be discerning in these things. Idolatry is rampant in our culture. It's out there. You just look and you will see it. It is rampant in our culture. And the potential to participate in it is a very real danger. And therefore, we must be aware of what it is so that we can flee from it. Idolatry and partnering with demons is, it's just not something to flirt around with. It's not something to take risk with. And if you're a Christian, your ultimate and your exclusive allegiance is with Jesus Christ, our Lord, and you don't want to betray our Lord. And because God is a jealous God, we must flee idolatry. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we contemplate your word, as we contemplate our life, as we contemplate all that is out there that could bring temptation in our lives, things that could try to draw us in, be it our career or what it might be, to try to draw us in, to put that in the place where only You belong. Heavenly Father, be with us. Give us the discernment. Give us the wisdom. Give us the strength to resist, Lord. Show us the out so that in our lives we would only worship You. That there would always be an exclusive allegiance for those of us who call You Lord, Your people, to You. And Lord, in that allegiance, let us be a holy people before the world where they can see that difference, that separation, where they can see the blessings that come from You and only from You that are in our lives. And Lord, we pray that we would be that light to the world as such. And it's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.